Good morning, Cornerstone. You guys ready to worship? Maybe not. We're going to sing this song we sang last week. It's called A Thousand Hallelujahs. And I picked this song because we're talking about Solomon today. And one of the things that impresses me about Solomon is his worship. He is a worship leader. We're going to talk about that. But he just on one random occasion, decides to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to God. Now, I don't know how to total up how much that was worth, but 1,000 cattle, sheep, like, that's a huge offering and a huge sacrifice. And I can't imagine the scope of watching that happen. 1,000 sacrifices, how long that would take. And so we're singing this song, 1,000 Hallelujahs. It's a lot easier to sing hallelujah. And yet, I think our hearts can say the same thing that Solomon's heart was saying. He loved to worship God. So you can listen to the chatter and the laughter of the children and be thankful for life, for joy. And let's sing. Let's think about nature worshiping God, and we get to worship God. So rise to your feet, and let's come together, and maybe all together we'll sing 1,000 hallelujahs. Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With 1,000 we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more. Who else would die? Whose resurrection means our lives. There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. With 1,000 hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000
deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. A thousand hallelujahs, and a thousand more.
Amen. God, we give praise to you. We want to lift our voices to you in worship, and we pray that as we do, that our hearts connect with you and that you receive our praise, that it pleases you. God, thank you that we can come together and do this. Thank you for the privilege. We pray for those churches all over town that are gathering together this morning, and for all of your people who are here in this community. God, we pray you'll lift us up, you'll give us strength, you help us reflect you well, and fill us with joy, fill us with peace. And let that happen today here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was at a concert last night. Ethan had a county band orchestra choir concert, and I noticed something as I was watching the singers sing. There was one girl up in the top row that I just couldn't stop watching because she was just into it. She just, like, when you watch somebody sing and, like, you see their eyes, they're lit up and their mouth is just like, oh. Like, I just saw that, and she was just totally engaged. So I just want to encourage you, as we're singing this song, the next song we sing is, maybe it's familiar, it's called Revelation Song, it's been around for a while. And so I want you to think about engaging. We're going to come before the throne, and I'm going to read the passage that it's based on, and you can maybe try to imagine the throne of God. The description of this throne, he can't describe God because he's too glorious. He just describes what's around him, and it is glorious. So we're not physically able to see it, but we can come into God's presence. So listen to this scene from Revelation, and then let's sing that song just as expressively as we can. Not everybody is super expressive, and that's okay. I'm not going to be, like, grading anyone. Just want to encourage your heart to connect with God. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." There's a lot of mystery in that chapter. There's a lot of mystery in our God.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder.
We're in your presence. We're here before your throne, and you are here with us. So thank you, God, that we can just have this glimpse. We long for that day when we will be face-to-face in your presence. The day's not here yet. That day's going to be incredible. There's no way to describe it. There's no way to imagine it. But we get a little window into your presence as we worship. And so, God, I thank you for that chance to just sing with our hearts to you. And I pray that you're pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. It's good. It is good. He is good. We have a question of the day that is very much related to what we're going to be talking about today. If you had one wish, what would you ask for? And you may come up with something quick and humorous, or maybe you take it seriously. If I had one wish, what would you ask for? Think about that for a minute. If something comes immediately to mind, share that with somebody near you. Say hello to somebody. And kids third grade and under can head downstairs.
Everybody, to Jerry, not everybody can pull off 42 years without getting fired.
Jerry, you don't have to work so hard. You're retiring.
I don't have to be. These are your golden years. How's my account?
2% gains. You just got to be more aggressive. I could double your money in
7.27 years.
Literally, the only time I was going to get to use that today.
Jerry, you're going to have to tell me what's going on.
I was always good with math, codes, puzzles, you name it, but
I feel like I never got to be a part of the world.
I found this flaw. There's a loophole that the lottery didn't see. It's right here in the math.
I don't know what this says. It looks like the numbers a crazy man drew in a cell wall.
I cannot believe you are my accountant.
I'm playing the lottery, and I won $15,000.
Why didn't you just tell me?
We barely have enough money to retire on. This is no time to risk it.
Yes, it is.
What?
Can I help you?
We'd like to buy 8,000 windfall tickets.
I'm going to help you first.
$312,000.
What now?
We want to start a corporation.
We'll split the profits with the whole town.
You said the more we bet, the better the odds.
Let's do it. There's another group. These kids figured it out.
The payout should have been bigger.
We're really hurting each other by playing at the same time. I just need you out of the game.
We're not done.
Do you know what the dark web is, Jerry? Because it's going to be the only place to buy your life back when I'm done selling it to countries that you can't even pronounce. And I'm going to do it to everyone in your group.
The lottery suspended our license.
We're betting $500,000.
Go big or go home.
It really does feel like we're robbing a bank.
Nah, this is gonna be more fun.
We are betting $40,000 on windfall tickets.
Are you guys drug dealers?
We're professional lottery players.
That isn't a thing.
It is now. Like the ceiling can hold us.
All right, who's seen Jerry and Marge Go Large? Anybody seen it? It's kind of a smaller scale movie, but apologize to the live stream folks. I don't know if we get cut off or not with Facebook. We take a risk doing that, but it's a pretty cute movie about this older couple who finds this glitch and what they do with it. So I want to throw out to you, what would you do if you found a way to make hundreds of thousands of dollars legally and easily? After you quit your job, what would you do then? And I want to take this another level deeper. Let's kind of expand the idea. Let's suppose God himself were to approach you and say, you get one wish. Choose carefully. What would you wish for? You started thinking about that a couple minutes ago. We know we wouldn't wish that everything we touch turns to gold. That already didn't go well, right? But have you ever thought about anything like that? I know some of you have dreamed of finding a magic lamp with a genie inside. I dreamed of that when I was younger. I bet some of you even rubbed a strange-looking bottle you found at one point along the beach or something. I've done that too. It's been a while. But seriously, what would you wish for? One wish. One wish. Anybody want to tell me?
More time.
More time. All right. All right, who's we all? The group over here? All right, that we would all follow Jesus. What would that do? Anything else coming to your mind? This is what I'd wish for.
I said perfect
perfect relationships worldwide. I'm glad you guys are thinking big scale. I mean, some people could say a bottomless bank account. Then that would be pretty neat. Like, swipe it, swipe it, swipe it. Doesn't matter. Or thinking about things for yourselves that, you know, that maybe that all of your family members would know and love Jesus. You wanted the whole world to know and love and follow Jesus. But there are things that if you're suffering or in pain, just God, heal my body. Like, there are sometimes that situations we get in or you've lost somebody. Like, I really wish I would have that person back. There are a lot of things that we could wish for, but to think beyond ourselves, like Karis and Rick over here shared, broad things that would touch a lot of people, that everybody would put their trust in God and Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, I thought I was so smart. If I ever got that wish, I beat the system. I just asked for unlimited wishes. I told my kids that, they're like, no, stupid. They didn't call me stupid, but it's against the rules, according to Aladdin. You can't do that. So I can't wish for unlimited wishes. But it's fun to daydream about stuff like that. I mean, some of you maybe don't like to daydream about stuff like that, but some of you do. But we all know life doesn't work that way. We can't do that. But did you know there was one man in the Bible who did have that experience? One man. God approached him one day after he'd made his offering to God and said, "You can ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you." Solomon's one wish. I mean, it just blows my mind that God would do that to somebody. Solomon, the son of David, gets a blank check from God. Think about that. The holy, holy, holy that we just sang to came down to Solomon and said, open-ended free wish. If you're reading through the Old Testament with us, you read about that this week, 1 Kings chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at David, right? And he was a man who inquired of the Lord, also known as a man after God's own heart. David's in trouble. He's in need. He turns to God. That's what he does. But he's far from perfect. And if you're following the reading, if you read last week before Easter, covered some of David's biggest failures. I didn't schedule that on purpose. We're kind of sort of skipping over that. But David messed up in some pretty major ways. Yet he was still considered a man after God's own heart. Some of us struggle with that. One of David's epic failures involved a married woman named Bathsheba, who becomes pregnant with David's child. That child died, but after they were married, and that's a whole story, after they were married, David and Bathsheba had another child, and his name was Solomon. And when Solomon's about 20 years old, he becomes the next king of Israel. And Solomon followed his dad in some of the positive qualities that he had, but he also followed and exceeded his dad in some of the weaknesses that he demonstrated. But in the early years, Solomon did things right. In the beginning, Solomon did things right. And that's when he is offered this wish. So I want to read about it. I want us to think about it. 1 Kings chapter 3. After David had died, it took a couple years for the nation to actually fully accept Solomon as king. David had a few other kids too, so loyalties were kind of divided. It was kind of a bumpy start. But once Solomon is firmly established as king, he went to work in some really positive ways. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. So it mentions offering sacrifices on the high places. They are offering sacrifices to God, but there's no temple. There's no place to go, and Solomon's going to fix that. He's going to take care of that. David brings the nation together, so he makes the 12 tribes into one strong, united nation, fought a lot of battles, fought a lot of enemies, and ultimately he brings the nation to this place of peace and stability. David did that. Solomon takes Israel to the next level.
And he accomplishes some really important things. So I want to just kind of highlight that from the first couple of verses here. Solomon's most significant accomplishments, it's just kind of highlighted very quickly here. But verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. One of his big accomplishments was these construction projects. Major. He doesn't have to fight battles anymore like David. And so they start to settle in, builds the palace. They're going to be established. They're going to be here for a while. Really ornate. Spends a lot of time on it. Also builds this wall around Jerusalem. He's protecting the people, the capital city. But then it also says he builds the temple. He builds the house of God. Because one of the things for Solomon was to lead the people in worship. It was a big deal for him. So he does all these construction projects. You also might notice he establishes peace among Israel's neighbors. And often he did that through marriage alliances. David fought battles. He drove the people out. He did what God told him to do. But now there's another level. And Solomon makes all these alliances with these other nations like Egypt. And we're not going to get into the details of, is that okay? Is that not okay? But he made peace with a lot of different people, a lot of different nations. But one of the more significant ones is how he led the people in worship. I said already, he's a worship leader. He is a worship leader. David's worship of God was pretty private, right? He wrote all these psalms. He shared them with us. But some of his most intimate moments with God are experienced in the wilderness by himself. Solomon's experience is different. His worship was public. He leads the nation to worship God. He sets this public example. And it's not for show. It's not, look at me. Look at, I did 1,000 offerings over here. No, he's genuine. His heart is genuine. He worships God and he leads the nation to worship God with him. And I am pretty sure, I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure Solomon offered more sacrifices to God than any other king ever, before or after. And the most mind-blowing example is in chapter 8. We did read that also. So skipping ahead to chapter 8 if you want to think about that. The temple is finally complete. It took 7 years to build this elaborate temple for God, for worship. And so when it's done, he has a dedication service. We're going to have a celebration. And my goodness, they had a celebration. Lasted 14 days. Everybody gets 2 weeks off work. Come together, come to Jerusalem, we're going to have a party. And they offered these sacrifices in numbers that I cannot fathom. It says Solomon offered 22,000 cattle. You know, I go up to the folk festival, they have a hog, a beef roast, one ox. Like, that's huge. That feeds like everybody at the festival. 22,000 cattle. And 120,000 sheep and goats. My mind can't do that. 142,000 large mammals are offered to God as a sacrifice of worship. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a sacrifice including 100 animals? 100. 500. 10,000. How many people does that take? How much space does that take? 50,000? 142,000 in 2 weeks. I can't imagine a sacrifice of that magnitude. I can't. 120,000 sheep and goats. I looked it up. That's more sheep than we have in the state of Pennsylvania. No, we don't have a ton of sheep here. But it's a lot of sheep. And I don't know, maybe some of you online here are thinking animal rights. Like, what in the world? All these animals. Why? But what is Solomon saying with a sacrifice like this? You are worthy, Lord. The King of Israel says to God of the universe, you are my king. Can't be any more clear than this. David is known for his private worship. Solomon is known for his public worship. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. 1,000 offerings of worship, just because. They're not dedicating the temple. There's no real special occasion. Just, I want to offer 1,000 animals to you, God. That's why we sang 1,000 hallelujahs before. I want to reflect Solomon's heart of worship. You are my king. And we don't pass the offering plate around here like trying to think about how much would it have cost to offer a sacrifice like that. 500 cows and 500 sheep, I have no idea. And we don't make a big deal of offering. We just keep the box in the back and we don't even talk about it most weeks. It's not even mentioned. But we do believe giving to God is important. Giving to God matters. And we're committed to keeping it private. We decided a long time ago we're not going to pass plates because we don't look like, oh, to make sure I put something in so other people see. It's not about that. What you give to God is between you and Him. It's not about impressing other people, but what you give reflects your heart. Look at Solomon's heart. Look at Solomon's heart. This 1,000 animal sacrifice is the setting which led to Solomon's one wish. And so I want to read that section with you now. He went to Gibeon, offered 1,000 sacrifices. In verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. You can see that Solomon loved to worship. I'm going to offer another sacrifice now. He loved to acknowledge God's greatness. 1,000 burnt offerings just because. This is a really good start for a young king. God is pleased with his heart. Seeing Solomon's heart, God makes this unique, one-of-a-kind offer. One wish, anything you want, Solomon. And I don't know that God makes an offer like this to anyone else on earth, ever. I don't know of it. But knowing what Solomon chose, it makes sense that God would entrust Solomon with an offer like this. Because Solomon desired His desire matches God's desire for him. So I want to think about Solomon's answer. We get this story. This is what Solomon said. He's given a blank check from God, and this is what he asks for. And look at his spirit toward God. I mean, you see kind of a contentment he already has, but look at how he engages with God in these verses, from verse 6 to verse 9. Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And we could have a conversation about that. He wasn't perfect, right? You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. He's overwhelmed. So this is what he asks. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? This is his wish. He gets one wish. And of all the things he could ask for, help me do my job. Give me a discerning heart. Give me a discerning heart. Literally, it's give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. What does Solomon want to hear? The voice of God. He wanted to hear the voice of God. He wanted to understand God's wisdom. He wanted to be tuned in to God's voice. He asked for a discerning heart so he can fulfill his God-given calling. I want to know what you want me to do with this crazy job that is completely overwhelming to me. I want to be a good king. So he asked for wisdom. He spends his one wish on wisdom. And God is clearly pleased with his request, right? God says, well chosen, because you didn't make a typical wish for all those other things, riches, long life, vengeance on your enemies. Not only am I going to give you what you asked, I'm going to add to that. I'm going to add riches, I'm going to add honor, and if you follow me, if you obey my commands, I'll give you long life on top of that. This sounds like a pretty good deal. And how does it end? Verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Okay, now, this is not the typical, when you have a dream, you're like, oh, man, that was a dream. Like, one of my kids woke up from a dream, was like, I got to get back to that dream. And they were able to go back to sleep and get back into that dream. This is not like, oh, shoot, it's only a dream. This isn't a real thing. That's not this. This is not how we should interpret it. It had been a dream. No, this was set up as a dream. All the way back to verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. The true God used a dream to show up. And Solomon, with all of his intellect in place and all of his cognitive abilities, even while he was basically sleeping, made this decision. This isn't just a dream like we think of it. This is something God uses. This offer was very real. And Solomon made a wise choice. And throughout Solomon's reign, God would give him all those things he promised. The last part of the chapter gives an example. And you may have heard this story before, but this is just a simple example of Solomon's wisdom in action. And so I'm going to read it. Not going to spend a lot of time on it, but this is part of what God gave to him. Verse 16. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the night, middle of the night, took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. Probably kind of humorous, watching them bicker. The king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order. "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave this ruling: "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. That was a very creative way to get to the truth when it was one person's word against another. God granted him this request. He had one wish, and he asked for wisdom. Give me a hearing heart. Well played, Solomon. You chose well, and the entire nation was better for it. I want to go another layer deeper into Solomon's request. When you think about what he asks for, what does that tell us about the man? What does Solomon's wish tell us about himself? What does it tell us about his heart, about what motivates him? And this is a chance to respond, okay? So now I'm going to, there's some stuff in your notes, and I have some thoughts, but I want to hear what do you see in Solomon, because this is what he asks for. He was selfless. Yeah. Didn't ask for himself. What else do you see? Yeah. He was serious about what he was entrusted with as the king of God's people. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, he wanted to improve. He felt inadequate. He needed God to give him something so he could actually do this. Any other thoughts? These are good. Humility. Yeah, humility. He's not above it. He knows it. And he'll say it. Yeah. You guys basically got the thoughts that I had. Solomon recognizes God's superiority. God is higher than he is. God has something that he needs. I'm glad you asked, God, because this is what I need from you. God is far superior. And the other way to look at basically the same thing, he recognizes his own weakness. He's inadequate. He needs God's help. 20 years old, leading a nation. I can't do this myself. And like Ange said, he's not about himself. His focus is not on himself. It's on others and on the calling God has given him. So pretty much you guys nailed it. Maybe there's more. But this is what we see in Solomon. This is what he demonstrates wisdom in asking for wisdom, right? And I think we can learn a few things from Solomon. So I want to bring this home. I want to bring this here. You think about David. He's challenged with uncertainty and crazy stuff. And David inquires of the Lord, right? Solomon, he gets one wish. He asks for a discerning heart. This is David and Solomon. They're good examples. Now we turn it to us. What are you asking God for? What are you asking God for? Think about some of the things you have prayed about this week, things you've asked God about, asked God for. I hope you ask God for things. I hope you do. And assuming that you do, where does your focus go when you're talking to God? What do you most often ask God for when you're praying? Like, where does it go? Where do you go when you're talking to God? Think about it. This is one of those things that it might be worth some further thought beyond our time this morning. Because after you think about that, and after you think about, okay, these are kind of a lot of the things that I typically talk to God about and ask God for, then I think we want to do what we did with Solomon just now and ask, what does that reveal about my heart? When I look at what I'm asking God for, what does that reveal about me? Solomon's request is all about fulfilling his calling. This is what God wants me to do. I need God's help. And if God grants his request, it's going to benefit everybody, not just himself. So his ask is for the good of everyone. Now, is it wrong to ask things for yourself? No. No, it's not wrong to ask things for yourself. When we're in need, when we're in trouble, God wants us to call out to him. David taught us that. David taught us that, definitely. Psalm 57:1, he's hiding in a cave, Saul's after him. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. That's a self-focused prayer, right? Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Nothing wrong with asking God for help, crying out to God when we're in need. David teaches us it's good to do that. God would much rather we turn to him than somewhere else, right? But if that's all you're asking God for, you're missing something really big. My request of God should extend beyond just me. So what do I ask God for? I thought about it. And I think, as I think about what I often ask God for, what I naturally ask God for, I ask God to change things. I ask God to change things, right? To make this better, to make me better, to change this situation, to change that person, right? To give me relief. I don't know if any of you are like that. That's not bad. It's just not complete. And I'm starting to realize as I evaluate my own prayer, the things I ask God, when I ask God to change things in my life, the deep down thing I really want is peace. God, give me peace. Make me happy. And we have a lot of different definitions of what it would take to get us there, but isn't that what most of us want? These are not bad things. But what if God wants to do something more? Something bigger. What if God wants to not just give you peace, but use you to bring peace to somebody else? You think there could be some peace for you in that too? Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Matthew chapter 6, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's calling in my life and in your life is bigger than my personal comfort, my safety, and his provision. It's bigger than that. And it would be wise for my one wish to relate to what God has called me to do. Help me do that because I can't do it without you. If the things I'm asking God for are mostly for me, my heart probably isn't quite aligned with God the way it could be. The your kingdom come, your will be done. So this is the question to think about today. What are you asking God for? What are you asking God for? Thinking about my own prayer life, and God is challenging me, and I'm in process, right? I'm still growing, and I'm finding myself praying now more often, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your power to change these things. But I also want to become more like you. And I know that requires some suffering, some pressure, and hardship sometimes. So let me know the fellowship of your suffering too. And I don't need to focus on doing big, important stuff for God. I just need to move closer to him. Let him work on me. And that'll make me more ready to do whatever it is he has for me. Because big or small, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what I want aligns with what he wants. That's where I want to get. Not just so that I'm happy and at peace, but so I can be useful and bringing God's peace and happiness to the corner of the world where I am. So this one wish Solomon gets, it's pretty cool, but we don't have the same offer. We don't have the same offer. You don't get a blank check from God. But here's an offer we do have up on the screen. This is Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He understands our struggle. He understands everything we cry out to him about. He gets it. He lived here. He went through it. Without sin. And so because he is our high priest, we can approach the throne. The throne that we sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We can approach that throne. It's the throne of grace with confidence because he's our high priest. And when we do, we receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. This is an offer for us. Solomon gets one wish. We get a high priest who represents us and stands on our behalf and offers mercy and grace to help in our time of need ongoing. And that's just one. That's an invitation for us. But the truth is, there's a whole bunch of prayers in the New Testament we know God wants to give us. In the past, I've shared a handout. It's called Paul's Prayer Requests. Just kind of bullet points, all these things Paul prays for in the Bible, for other churches, for other people he cares about. It's just a huge list. And this I've used it as a tool to help us think about, what do we want to ask God? If it's in the Bible like that, that's a good thing to ask. And so it's a simple list, but it's deep, profound things that really, really help us. So that's something that I've said, and I'll offer it again. I'm going to send it out as an email after the service today. As if you want to look at it, if there are things that you want prayed, you read that. These are things that are prayers in the Bible. I would love for God to answer that for me. If you send it to me, I'm committed to praying for you every week, ongoing. Like, you let me know, these are things I want to pray for. I'm going to pray God's prayers for you. So many of you already done that. I'm already praying for a lot of you every week. And so that's a commitment to you. So if you open that file and you send a few things to me, I will pray for you every week. That's just my commitment. Solomon had a calling to be king of Israel. As God's people, we have a calling too. Maybe it doesn't feel as important as Solomon, king of Israel. But we have a calling. And our calling is to lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together. That's it. That's our calling as God's church. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated, but within that broad calling, you have a specific calling. You have a unique calling. And maybe you don't have any idea what it is. Maybe you do know what it is. I have a few different callings. Like, think about where you are, where God has put you. In my home, I have a calling to love my family, to give myself for them, to lead them to Jesus, first by my example, by doing it, and then by walking with them gracefully, patiently, as they learn to follow Jesus too. I have a calling in my home. I have a calling here to shepherd and lead this church family to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I have a calling in this town to represent Jesus in such a way that people will be blessed and that some of those people will want to know and follow Jesus too. If I want to fulfill my calling, I got to let go of my desire for personal greatness and embrace a desire for his greatness. So that's what I see as my calling within God's bigger picture of this calling he's given to all of us. If you had to write down what your calling is, what would you say? What is your calling? Depending on where God has put you, the place you have in your family, the skills, the talents, the abilities, the place you have, you live in the community, the work that you have, what is your calling? Where has God put you and what is his calling for you? I know some of you are thinking about it and maybe there's something coming that God has for you. What is your calling? How do you identify it? Because if you have a good handle on what God's calling is for you, that can really help you ask for the better things that he wants to answer. So I've been thinking about this all week. So my answer, if God approached me for one wish, like he did with Solomon, I'll give you my wish. It's not the same as Solomon's. It might be similar. But here's my wish. Lord, align my heart with yours. Help me to want what you want, celebrate what you celebrate, and love what you love as it relates to my family, my church, my community. Align my heart with yours. What if God did that in everyone here? What if God did that with, like, some of your prayers were for everyone on the planet? What if everyone on the planet's heart was aligned with God's? They want what God wants, celebrate what God celebrates, love what God loves. What would that do? So I prayed that. I've been praying that this week. And I will warn you, be careful what you ask for. Because I'm not there yet. I still want other stuff. And as soon as I asked that, God just started, he just went to work on me. And he was already working before. But my goodness, he just throws some stuff in. Is that really what you want? Then we're gonna get there. We're going to go, and we're going to work in that direction. So right now I'm working with multiple homeless people at the moment. That's one of the things God is doing. Your heart is probably not quite where it could be yet. So he's testing. He's shaping my heart. He's in process. So be careful what you ask for. But go ahead and take a risk too. So that's my wish. What's yours? It doesn't have to be the same thing. You'd probably have different words, and that's good. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to take some time this week to think about that some more. What would you ask? God gives you one wish. What would you ask for? We're not in the same situation as Solomon, but we're his children, and he wants to give us good things. So I'll give you a minute right now to start thinking about this, but this doesn't end here. I hope it doesn't end here. So just take the next minute to jot down your initial thoughts, maybe some ideas, and you might, the first one you come up with, you might scratch out later like, nah, not that. But think about it, really think about it. I can't make you do that, but I invite you to do that. And if you can start right now, based on some of the things we've talked about, we see what Solomon did. What would you do? Your eyes to your feet. I'm going to give you a chance to lift up your voice in worship. Solomon was a worship leader. It was really important to him that we lift our voices, we give ourselves to God. So maybe you can do that with us today.
Only
around the earth worshiping God together. We'll be there. Imagine that scene. Standing before the throne, all the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great.
Said. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Holy Spirit. We love you, and we thank you for your goodness to us. You've given us more than we can imagine. far more than we deserve. So we lift our voices to you in praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'm in the back, but I think we sounded wonderful today, and I don't know if it was 1,000, but it was hundreds at least of hallelujahs for the Lord. So keep praising him today and singing hallelujah. I don't have too many specific things. There's a couple things in your bulletin, but we did get new flyers for the summer camp at Word of Life, and they're on the back table and the info table. The things back there are specifically for grades 1 through 5, so if you are in grades 1 through 5 or know a person in grades 1 through 5 who might be interested in summer camp, there is a scholarship being offered, partial scholarship, and I hear it's a pretty fun camp. So check that out if you might have a child interested, and there is snack and fellowship downstairs if you'd like to hang out with us. So have a great day.